the fact that God's word is of utmost importance. And today my hope is that some of the things that we cover in this class will help us to give it the weight that it deserves, the respect that it deserves, whether we're teaching others, we're just reading it or studying it on our own, whether we're preaching, doing a class, a study like this, just to understand the seriousness that it provides, you know, in our lives. And we're going to talk about some of the characteristics of God's Word. I thought a topic like this would be something that, even though there was not much notice for those in the class, that we should be well aware of some of these characteristics. And I, again, welcome your input as we look at these things. So that's what I've kind of titled this study, just some of the characteristics. And this is not in any way to exhaust the characteristics that we can talk about or read about, or the things that we can glean from God's Word. But these characteristics are things that distinguish His Word from, you know, our words, the different qualities and traits that we can study about and we learn about from a study of His Word and a reading of His Word. So one of the things that we can learn about, or one of the characteristics that God's Word has, is His Word is living. There's a combination of things, and we're going to touch on a few points here. His Word is living, and it always accomplishes His will. I think one thing complements the other. So it's living, and it always accomplishes His will. Whatever God says always comes to pass. It's not like, you know, when we might say things. We might promise that we're going to do certain things. We might set out to do certain things. But that does not always mean that we're going to be able to accomplish those things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That last sentence there tells us that His Word is able to discern thoughts, to discern our thoughts and intents of the heart. So here are these qualities that we possess, these things that we have, that without even speaking, God's Word is able to, and I'm talking about speaking on our part, revealing on our part, God's Word is able to discern, and it's able to bring out and strike a chord, if you would, with our hearts. No matter what we might think or be thinking, thinking about doing, thinking about saying, you know, God's Word, as long as we have it in our hearts, can either stop us from maybe saying things we shouldn't, from acting in such a way that we shouldn't. So when you consider the power that it has, there's not many things that I know that have, you know, has this power. Nothing at all, really. Something that can discern our thoughts, our intents, knows our minds, God's Word. Another place we can read it is Acts 7, verse 38. It says, "This is He," and I think referring to Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles." There's the words. Here are these lively oracles, living oracles, "to give unto us." Acts 7, verse 38. Another place that we can read is 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 to 25, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. He goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we can read that the word of God which lives and abides forever. We also read that the word of the Lord endures forever. And then he says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here's this living quality of God's word. Isaiah 55 verse 11. So shall my word, and this speaks to the fact that his word always accomplishes his will. Again, I said these things complement one another. His word is living. It's alive. And it always accomplishes his will. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When you consider a New Testament passage like Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. A familiar passage for us. But he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16, 16. So here we see the fact that his word can either condemn or save a person. You know, based upon what we hear, whether we accept his word, in this case, whether a person believes and is baptized, they could be saved. If they choose not to believe, they'll be lost. They'll be condemned. So his word always accomplishes his will. See, when it's preached, the person either believes it or they reject it. No matter what, you know, the outcome might be, you know, his word has fulfilled its purpose. Anyone have a question or comment on this point?
Gospel of John, first chapter, first verse.
In the beginning was the Word.
Exactly.
Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. And later, he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's the Word, Jesus. Even later, just to kind of go off of that, 1 John chapter 1 makes a similar, John writes something similar to that. If I can get there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Talking about the Son here. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 4, these things we write unto you, that your joy might be full. So here's the word, Jesus Christ. And obviously we understand, and I think we are well familiar with how we got the word delivered to us. And more importantly, the new covenant for us. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 1 of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So, have you ever made the paid attention to the fact that there's two different sets of people that he's addressing there? So here are the fathers in times past that he talked to. And then he says, but he's spoken to us by his son. See, he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. I think that's an important thing to point out. And I always try to make this point, you know, when I'm discussing a subject like this, you know, that obviously that wasn't for us. You know, not only were we not there, did we not live during that time period, but we weren't an Israelite, a Hebrew, if you will, a Jew, and we're still not. That's a very important point when you're discussing certain matters. And I think it needs to be pointed out, you know. And, you know, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his son. As was pointed out, the word, John 1 and 1 John chapter 1, first few verses. Any follow-up on that passage? So again, we're just examining, looking at these traits or these qualities or properties of God's word. So we've talked about the fact just briefly, and again, not to, meant to be exhaustive at all, that his word is living. When you consider the fact that we're sitting here today, you know, what brought you here? Somebody answer, why are you here? Anybody? It's not a trick question. Why are you here and not somewhere else?
Our faith.
Our faith. And where did our faith come from?
Word.
The word. Hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I mean, doesn't that show his power? You know, the power of his words. And I don't mean just the fact that you show up, because you might have a person that shows up once a month on Wednesday evening. Right? But the fact that you make it a point to show up every Wednesday is what's important, right? There's probably something lacking with the person who decides to go do something else on Wednesday, right? Probably something wrong with their faith. Probably something wrong with their faith. But for his word to have that effect on us, on our hearts, on our conscience, you know, that we know, hey, Wednesday evening, I know where I'm going to be. And hopefully it would bother your conscience to be somewhere else. And we're not talking about things that are out of our control, obviously. But to make the determination to be somewhere else, obviously, there's obviously a problem with that. But it makes us act, right? It causes us to consider the way that we walk every day. You know, that we're to walk carefully. You know, what makes you walk carefully, circumspectly? First of all, he said to do it. And there's tons of other passages that govern the way that we act and the way that we speak every day. It's changed our lives. You know, we don't talk the way that we used to talk. We don't act the way that we used to act. You sacrifice a lot of things that otherwise you probably wouldn't sacrifice. Because of the Bible, because of his word. Anybody, any comment on that?
No, Jeremy, and
in Acts 19 where it mentions that the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. You know, speaks to the fact that it's living. But the context there is Paul's exploits and preachings, and that's the section where the people heard it, and that they had practiced magic, but they come and burn their books, mm-hmm. set their books on fire, and we're given the amount, like it's a grand event. Demetrius them hear it, but they start a riot. They hate it. They complaining that Paul has taught a doctrine that had turned people away from idolatry. So they meet and confer and complain about that. You know, but it shows, here's, it prevails. Some people hear, they set their books on fire. Mm-hmm. They come confessing their deeds, the verse above it says. Right. Some people hear it and they get in a room and go, what are we going to do with these men? Mm-hmm. They're cutting into our fund. You know, it's how we make our living. Mm-hmm. See, and so here, it prevailed either way, but because of its, it accomplishes, you know, but that,
right.
that really, the terminology, the word grew and it mm-hmm. prevailed, you know, speaks to its living.
Right, it's living quality.
Quality.
Mm-hmm. Appreciate it. Another place that we could look at, and here's a New Testament, if you will, verse that's similar to the one we read in Isaiah to some degree. You know, that his word always accomplishes its goal, and it's along the lines of really what you've just talked about, Rodney. We're familiar with the parable of the sower of the seed. One place we can read about that is in Matthew 13. Also Mark 4 and Luke 8. But I've always appreciated, and I appreciate all the parables, but this one I really appreciate, also the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, because Jesus gives us an explanation for the parable. We don't have to guess about what he was considering whenever he spoke the parable. But in Matthew 13, we're all familiar with the fact that we have these four different types of soil, if you will, or hearts that are being considered. And we have the word being sown, being considered. And then we have the different reactions, if you will, or outcomes based upon the seed being sown in these places. And there's a lot to be said, really, about this parable. But let's just read real quick, if we could, the parable and then the look at the explanation that Jesus gives. Beginning in verse 1, the same day when Jesus out the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then he says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then there's some back and forth dialogue and questions asked. And then Jesus gives the explanation in verse 19. He says, let me go back to 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, Jesus says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he talks about the word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, he receives it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but doeth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received the seed in good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here again we have these soils, the wayside, the stony, we have the thorns, and we have the good ground. So here's the person sowing. And in another place Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God in Luke chapter 8. In Mark chapter 4 he says, the sower soweth the word. So here's the word being preached or being sown. And there's no real emphasis put on the person trying to sow it in a certain place. He just went out to sow. He just sowed the seed. And it fell certain places. And I think that's something that we can consider too. A lot of times we might try to pick and choose who we're going to talk to. People we think that might be close to obeying the gospel. I think he'll listen. I think this person will listen. I don't know about you, but I found that not to be the case many times. And I think it's always well stated that it's just our responsibility to preach the word. Just to preach it. And let the word do what it will. If a person doesn't respond to it, it's not the word. It's not the word. It's the heart of the person. It's the heart of the person that's the problem. It's not the quality of the word. It might be the person who's trying to preach it a lot of times. And I've struggled to try to word this properly. I don't even know if I still can. But, you know, when the word's being taught in its purity, I guess when it's rightly divided is when it's effective. Now, you might get something from, and we see it every day, don't we? People preach what they say is the word of God. They may not teach it accurately. And when they don't teach it accurately, you'll get a Baptist, and you'll get a Presbyterian, and you'll get a Lutheran, and you'll get a Methodist, but you won't get a Christian. But they claim to be preaching the word. But the word doesn't make Methodists. The word doesn't make Baptists. The word doesn't make Catholics. But here are people that are claiming to be preaching the word. And that's the point I'm trying to make. When we teach the word, just the word, only thing you'll get is a Christian. That's all you can get. That's all you can get. I was talking to someone the other day about, they were talking about trying to find a church. And I said, well, the Bible doesn't teach anything about trying to find a church. The Bible teaches that when a person obeys the gospel, that God does the adding to the church. You don't read about people going to try to search out the church in the sense that this person was talking, going and visiting certain places, you know, and we liked it. You know, we liked it here. We thought maybe we'd be a good fit here. This person, you know, just got married and they were just trying to find a place to, you know, the place to worship, and they're just visiting different places. And I said, why don't you just study the Bible? See, how would you like to study the Bible? We've had a number of conversations. Why don't we just look at the Bible and then make your decision based upon the Bible where you need to worship? See, do it that way. Become a member of the church. Let him add you to the church. Instead of adopting a way that is not prescribed by the Bible. But in any case, that's just a side point. Here again with the soils that we've been talking about in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, if we back up a little bit, he talks about the heart of the people. He says, this people's heart is waxed gross. When they asked him why he was speaking to them in parables, he says, this the heart for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Another place says, and I should heal them or they should have their sins forgiven. Mark 4:12 says that, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Again, just showing the fact that it's the heart of the person. It's the heart of the person. It's the lack of hearing. It's the lack of seeing. Therefore, a lack of understanding. And people don't respond when they don't see properly, when they don't hear accurately. Brother White talked about last Lord's Day in the class period. He touched on Acts chapter 13, where we find Paul and Barnabas. If you remember, they're preaching in the synagogue. And I'm going to say on the first Sabbath day. And if you remember, they go back the following Sabbath because people wanted to hear. And it seemed at that point, at least after the preaching on the first Sabbath, that people were interested. That they wanted to hear, obviously, because they all came back. But then something changed. And it looks like most people rejected, at least the Jews did, right? The things that Paul was preaching. But the Gentiles wanted to hear it. And they were happy to hear that they had an opportunity to be accepted. Let me turn there and read the exact wording in Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So here again is a place where we can see the word being preached, and here it's accomplishing its goal. So you have people that believe it, and you have people that reject it. But it also accomplished another goal, you know, that the Gentiles, Brother White talked about this, here's the Gentiles who now are accepted. And we know that happened earlier on, first of all with Peter in Acts chapter 10 and 11. But that Paul was sent to the uncircumcision. And based upon Paul and Barnabas' preaching, God's will was accomplished. Because what did they say? What was their response when the people rejected, when the Jews rejected the word preached by Paul? What was their response? What was Paul's response? Anybody remember? To some degree, yes. That's part of it.
He said that he was sent to the Gentiles.
He said that they would turn to him, right?
He said, because you count yourselves unworthy, we hope we turn of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles.
Right. We turn to the Gentiles. Again, here's the word being preached. Here's the word accomplishing God's will. Here's some people that accept it. Here's some people that reject it. But in any case, his will is still done. It accomplished what he purposed for it to accomplish. So Paul's preaching and the Jews' rejection of said word brought about God's will concerning Paul having the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to him. The Jews were given the opportunity to obey. They chose to reject. And again, as we stated earlier, the problem was the hearts of the men, not the word of God. The Jews rejected, and God's will was still done. So think about that. Think about the parable of the sower. Think about what Rodney described earlier. Think about what we just read in Acts chapter 13. And the fact that when we preach, that we're not to be overly concerned with whether we believe a person is They're understanding it. They're responding. I made this point to Rodney. We were talking, and there's someone I talk to a lot at work, and it shows how true the Bible is. You know, when you try to talk to somebody and you think, you know, and I've been guilty of it, you know, you think, okay, he heard what I said. I'm talking about you can have a conversation with a person and they could just tell you everything, you know, and spill their heart to you. And they ask you questions about the Bible and you explain it to them and you think, oh, they got it. And then you turn right around the next week and they do the same thing or say the same thing they just talked to you about last week. And you're like, I thought the person understood it. You know, they really didn't hear it. They didn't get it at all. I thought they really got it. You know, you'll talk denominationalism with them, and you think, oh, they understand what I was saying. No, really, they didn't hear any of that. They didn't hear any of that at all, Brother White.
Jerry, when I was talking to a fellow with a client at the office, and which we're not supposed to do, but we do it anyway. But I told him something, and he said, well, why would God do that? I thought, man.
Yeah.
I thought you know,
right.
He was an educated man. He was a retired chemist, and he was very intelligent.
Yeah.
But I made a point, an easy to understand point.
Right.
A reasonable point, and applied to scripture, and he said, "Well, why would God do that?"
Right. And, doesn't really want to know. Just.
Premature, that it might run him off forever.
Yeah. But I think we can all relate to that, you know. But we keep sowing it. We keep sowing the seed, and with the hopes that, you know, the person will get it. But again, they're being described. We can read about them. So we shouldn't be caught off guard when people act the way that they do. Whenever you try to help them. Everybody falls into one of those categories, and you could fall into that, I believe, at different times, you see, based upon different subjects that are being taught. See, I used to look at that parable, I believe, the wrong way, and I thought this was just talking about people being converted, you know, when you first preach the gospel to them and they hear it, and it does, would include it. But it would also include when you preach other things, right? You preach on the covering, you preach on, you know, keepers at home, you teach on all these things, and you think, okay, but that's included too. See, we're talking to Christians, right? You preach a subject to a Christian, you think, oh, they'll accept that. No, not all the time. See? And that's, you know, me believing that I'm right on, or you believing that you're right in what you're saying, that it's what God, that's what God wants and what he's preaching, or what he wants you to preach. And you preach it, and you say, this person's a Christian. They'll at least consider it. But that doesn't always happen. So again, you know, I believe that parable was just talking about it. Any time that could happen, I could fall into one of those categories. You know, I could hear the word and I could be wayside on that subject. You know, the devil just takes that from me, right? And I don't obey it. And he talks about the cares of the world. See, that happens. That happens over time. And I think that's how the parable describes it. See? Here's people that receive it, first of all. And then, over time, you know, they fall away. And that we've seen that happen, too. I've gotten nowhere in my notes, really. God's word is light. It serves as our standard and our guide. Anybody want to comment any further on the last point before we move on? Psalms 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Here's one that I believe speaks to it being our standard. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever we do in word, whatever we do in deed, we consider the standard, right? We have to have authority to do what we say, or to say what we say, to do what we do in deed. John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Remember here, Jesus spoke some hard sayings about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people turned away from him. And Jesus turned and asked them, will you also go? And he concluded, and Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You have the words that are our guide, our standard. You have the words that we have to follow. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to turn if we turn away from you? Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So here he says that they were to teach them to observe all things. What I taught you, Jesus said, you teach them. And teach them to observe all that I've taught you. See? The things that I taught are to be their guide, your guide. And then we're to teach the same things, right? We're to teach what the apostles taught. Our guide, our standard. God's word is truth. Psalms 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Shows how important his word is. He's magnified it above his name, above all thy name, he says. John 14:6, Jesus saith to them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, I'm the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Are things true in spiritual matters because we like the way that it sounds, that it appeases our feelings, that we think they're wise? Again, we think they're wise. Does that make it true? Does that make it right? Or does the fact that it's his word that we believe and that determines the way that we feel about something, you know, educates our consciences? People don't understand that a lot of times. You know, you talk to people and they think their conscience is to be their guide. But not if it's not an educated one, not if it's not been educated by the Bible. You don't want your conscience guiding you in that way. I'll just mention real quick just some of the things that it does for us, and we'll close. It produces faith, God's word does. And we've talked about some of these things. They overlap. It convicts. Again, the word of God is quick and powerful. We talked about that earlier. Remember in Acts chapter 2, it says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. It convicts. They heard the preaching concerning the Christ, and it pricked their hearts. It convicted them, and they responded based upon it. It edifies, or it builds up, able to strengthen. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified. I appreciate your attention and the comments during the class period, and I hope we've said some things that were beneficial to you. Thank you.